All right, good evening, everybody. Did you enjoy the praise and worship? Give the Lord a hand of praise, please. The Lord is good. Amen.
Amen.
How many of you experienced the Lord in a wonderful way this week? Something happened. You've got something that you can smile about, something that you can testify about. Well, you know what? We often say it, but people don't always take note. We do serve a living God.
Amen.
And you know what? It is so wonderful to know that we are not praying to some idol or something dead or something dumb. We are praying to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We serve Him. We serve Him in all His glory, in all His splendor. And the wonderful thing is that tonight He has taken time out to spend time with you and I in this place.
Amen.
Where do you live?
Pretoria.
Pretoria. You live in a house, right? Okay. Is your house empty right now? Not. Who's there?
Oh, well, it's empty.
So your house is not, your house is empty because you are here. All right. And let's see, who else? You live out there my side. Is your house empty right now? Or is there somebody, is there a person in there?
No.
No person in there. Can I tell you something interesting? Right now, his house is empty. His house is empty, for God is not there. Because God cannot be contained in four walls. God goes where we go. For guess where the house of God truly is? The Word of God says there are actually two places that qualify as the house of God. Number one is in our heart. But the Bible also says, for my house will be called a house of prayer. Wherever people get together and they begin to pray and they begin to trust God, there is the house of God. And so as we are here tonight and we are here together and we are busy praying and we are busy trusting God, we know that we know that we know that if Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, guess who's here tonight? God is. You know what's wonderful? We had the first devil pop off tonight, even long before the meeting started. People were still coming in, yeah, and people started sitting down, and the next moment the Jojo just couldn't handle it anymore, and he started freaking. And you know what? The Lord has already started setting people free, and the meeting hasn't even started. And you know why that happens? That happens because God is in this place. Let me tell you something. No devil will run away unless there is a power greater than he in the place. But when there is a power that is greater than he has no choice. He has to run. And let me tell you something else about demons. You know, a lot of people don't understand how they work. They are very sly. They are very sneaky. They are very cunning. And they are really very conniving. And they will never, ever, ever show their hand if they don't absolutely have to. Something has to force them for them to start manifesting. Because it's a lot better for them and it's a lot healthier for them if they can hide behind the scenes. So you have to understand something. When an evil spirit begins to manifest and it is showing, it is playing its hand, then there is something much stronger, much more powerful that is working in on it, and it can't handle it. It can't stand it, and it starts popping off. That brings me to what we are going to be talking about tonight. We are busy with a series on the Holy Spirit, and it is very important that we understand the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity of God who releases the power of God. Let me give you an idea of what I'm talking about. When God created the heavens and the earth, we know that the Father spoke the Word. And when the Father spoke the Word came into fruition. The Word came into being. But just before we see that the world is created, just before we see that there is light and the stars are there, before we see that the water separates from the earth, we are given some interesting information. We are told that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And immediately after we see that the Spirit of God was there, the Lord spoke these words and He said, "Let there be light." And instantly there was light. Where did the light come from? It came from God. But who manifested the light? The Holy Spirit. When God spoke and the Lord said, "Let the earth and the waters be separate," who did it? The Holy Spirit. When the Lord spoke a word and He said, "Let us make animals, let us make flowers, let us make trees, let us make birds, let us make fish, let us make a wonderful earth." Who of you know that we live in a wonderful place?
Amen.
Come on, if you've ever been out in nature, you know that God outdid Himself when He created this world.
Yes.
We do our best to mess it up, but God really gave us something special. And when God spoke these things, the only person that was here was the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one, He is the person of the Trinity of God that implements that which God wants to do. Now it stands to reason that if the Holy Spirit is the one that allows things to happen, and the Holy Spirit is not present in a place, you can pray and pray and pray until you are blue in the face, but nothing will happen. Because He's the one that will make it happen. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people that either through ignorance or sometimes even stupidity just don't realize that without the Holy Spirit, you are going to go nowhere. In fact, there are a lot of churches that try and get very far in their own strength and in their own power. When the Word of God says very plainly, it is not by might, it is not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So do we need to understand the Holy Spirit more? For sure. Because if anything is going to happen, if anything is going to change in your life, it'll be because He, the person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is there to allow what God wants to happen in your life to start happening. Amen. Last week, I started off with this scripture, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and until the very ends of the earth. Listen carefully. Jesus is speaking. He realizes that within the next couple of minutes, He's going to be taken up into heaven, and He will never ever see the disciples personally again. He needs to leave them with a parting instruction, with a last thought. If you know that you are not going to be seeing somebody for the next, let's say, 3, 4, 5,000 years, what little nugget of wisdom would you be leaving them with? Well, here are the words that Jesus left us with. He said the following, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and until the very ends of the earth. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What He was really saying to the disciples, because you must understand, the disciples were feeling very down. They were feeling downcast because Jesus is going to go away. And they're still not 100% sure what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to do it. A lot of them don't know what to do with their lives. They lack vision. They lack focus. They don't know what to do. I'll put it to you into this perspective. After Jesus appeared to the disciples when they were still in the upper room, when they were sitting there stressed out of their minds because the Romans are going to come and kill them, because remember, the Romans did not just want to destroy Jesus. Well, actually, I shouldn't put it all on the Romans. It was really the Jews. The Jews, in conjunction with the Romans, did not just want to destroy Jesus. They wanted to destroy anything pertaining to Jesus Christ. And there were 12 disciples that walked with Him every single day. Jesus was not the only threat. The disciples were a big threat. So they're all sitting, huddled together in this upper room. You can read about it in the book of John, chapter 20. From verse 19, and they're sitting there and they're all stressed, and then Jesus comes and He stands in their midst. And the Bible says He never opened the door, He just suddenly appeared in that place. And Jesus began to speak to them. And I won't go into that now because I'm going to go into it later in this very same series. But Jesus spoke to them and they received the Holy Spirit, and then He left. And even after He appeared to them and they saw that He wasn't dead and they realized that He was resurrected, they still had no vision. They still didn't know what to do. They still didn't know where to go. In fact, if you go and study that passage, you will find that when Peter left the room, he said to the disciples, I am going fishing. And the disciples said to him, we will go with you. Now look at the sharp contrast. When they were walking with Jesus, they were casting out devils, they were healing the sick, they were performing miracles, and they were experiencing the power of God. And now, they go back to fishing. How many of you believe that they took one heavy step backwards? Come on. Going from a lifestyle where they moved in the power of God daily, now the only thing that they can think, the only thing that makes sense to them is, well, we used to be fishermen, suppose we go back and do what we used to do. No. And that is why Jesus comes and he says to them, listen, yeah, I know what's going through your minds. You're stressed. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what the future holds. I understand that you can't do this alone, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. My friend, the disciples spent 3 years walking with Jesus. They spent 3 years sitting under his teaching. They spent 3 years seeing him do signs, wonders, and miracles. They even did them themselves. Yet even having been exposed to the power of God to the extent that they were exposed to it, they could do nothing themselves. Hello? They could do nothing themselves. If you and I was to sit there, we would have probably said, you know what, you've done miracles before, just go out and do them. You've healed the sick before, just go out and heal them. Jesus understood what we sometimes don't. Man can do nothing of his own accord. Nothing for the kingdom of God and nothing worthwhile, period. And so this is just a way of him saying to them, I know that you are frustrated. I know that you are afraid. I know you have no vision. I know you don't know what to do. I know you don't know what's going to happen. But don't let that stress you, because you are soon going to receive the power that you need to be able to deal with any situation. The power that you need to be able to do what I would have done had I been there. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of somebody for the purpose of becoming exactly like that person. That is discipleship. Now, my friend, every single one of you that is sitting here tonight, I believe would say that you are a disciple, or you are trying to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So tell me, what is so different between Peter and me? What is so different between John and you? What is so different between Luke and whoever else might be? There is no difference. They were called to be disciples. You and I are called to be disciples. If the Lord commissioned them to do the work of a disciple, then he is commissioning you to do the work of a disciple. The big problem is, when people go out to do the work of the disciple, when people go out to do what Jesus has called them to do, most of them go out and try and do it in their own strength and in their own power. And guess what happens? Nothing. There is no change. There is no difference. There is no signs, there is no wonders, there is no miracles, and there is no healing. So now, one of the biggest problems that we are faced with in the body of Christ is that so many people are simply just trying to do things for the kingdom of God in their own strength and in their own power. And this is where there is a very big difference between talent and gifting. Let me explain this to you. Gifting is something supernatural. Talent is something that you can work at and you can get better and better and better. Two people might be playing an instrument. One person might have a talent to play that instrument, and as they work, they will get better and better and better and better at playing that instrument. But when that person plays the instrument in the church, there is no real anointing flowing through the people. There is no real release of God's power, because gifting is needed for God's power to go. Can I tell you why gifting is needed for God's power to go? Because gifting comes directly from the Holy Spirit. If I say to you the word gift, what does it mean? If I was to come up to her, what is here that I can give you? There's nothing that I can give you. You can only borrow my notes, okay? You'll have to give it back. If I was to give her these notes, here goes the notes. If I was to give it to her, what did I just imply? What just happened? I took from what was mine and I gave it to her. So she never had it until I gave it to her. Now, talent you are born with. Gifting is released when the Holy Spirit gives it to you. So the gifting, even though he gives it to us, always belongs to him. He just allows it to flow through us. Now here's the difference. When a man gets up and plays a guitar and he is talented, we will all smile, we will all enjoy it, we will all think, wow, that was nice. When a man gets up and he is gifted by the Holy Spirit and there is anointing upon his life, he will begin to play the guitar and something will happen in the hearts of people. People will begin to experience the closeness of God. People will, while they are singing, begin to speak to God. People will begin to experience something that they have never experienced before, because now the Spirit of God, the living water of God, the living water is flowing and touching their lives. And that is why we need gifting in the church. Let's compare two different people. Both of them are eloquent speakers. Both of them have the gift of the gab. How many of you know that if I take a second-hand salesman, second-hand car salesman who normally has the gift of the gab, you know, they say that they can sell ice to Eskimos and sand in the Sahara and wada wada. If I take one of them, and they are very persuasive, and I put them behind a pulpit, and I give them a microphone, and I give them a hall full of 1,000 people, and they begin to preach up a storm, which they will probably be able to do quite well, I'm sure. How many people are going to get saved when that man brings a message? No. Can I tell you what will happen? People will probably walk out the front door and feel cheated. They won't know exactly why, but they'll just feel like somebody has manipulated me. Somebody has walked over me. Now, we take another man that might not have such persuasive gifting, that might not be as forceful, and that might not have such a wonderful eloquence about the way that he speaks, but there is gifting inside of him given by God, and therefore he can do the work of the kingdom. He might get up and speak for 5 minutes, but in the 5 minutes that he speaks, the hand of God moves. And that hand of God begins to touch people's lives, and people's lives begin to change. Some start crying. Some start really speaking to God, and people begin to cry out to God. If the first man was to make an altar call, only stupid people would respond. If the second man was to make an altar call, most of the room would respond if they were not yet saved. Can you see the difference? Now, what is the difference? The difference is the equipping of the Holy Spirit in the life of the second person. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 20 puts it this way. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Listen carefully. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Jesus said this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. How do you effectively witness for Christ? Not with persuasive words. Not with long arguments, not by being forceful, by having inside of you a power that allows you and equips you to be able to do this efficiently, with excellence, to such a degree that it touches people in a way that they have never been touched. Now, the Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And respectfully, I want to say to you that that is one of the problems that we are faced with now. There are a lot of people that talk very religiously, but we really don't see the power. If you spent a day with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, what would you have seen? Would you have heard a sermon? Yes, I'm sure you would have, because Jesus was a brilliant teacher. But Jesus did not just teach people, all right? Jesus taught people. And then he applied the word of God practically to people's lives. And that is where the healing came from. That is where the deliverance came from. That is where the change came from. When the word of God is ministered by the power of the Holy Spirit, there has to be change. Because God believes in change, even though we don't. It's one of the funny things about man. Most of us are totally allergic to change. And my friend, let me get you to understand how these things work. In the kingdom of God, there always has to be change. You can't become a child of God unless you change. The word repentance, the first message that Jesus ever preached was the following. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. How do you repent? The word repentance comes from a Greek word that means you are going in one direction, you stop. You realize that you are going in totally the wrong direction. You turn around, you turn your back on that, and you begin to go in the complete opposite direction. Now that is change, isn't it? And that is what needs to happen in people's lives. We need to change. Devil, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I bind you, you stop your nonsense. You stop your nonsense. I bind you in the name of Jesus. Guys, just all stretch out your hands towards the front here. I bind you in the name of Jesus. Satan, You are subject to the authority of Jesus Christ. Go to the pit of hell. Go to the pit of hell in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Devil, you don't come and upset this meeting. You stop it. You stop it. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Amen. All right, just give me a second. All right, I'm going to be with you now. Don't let her lie. Let her lie. Let her lie. Take my mic quickly.
So I used to feel it all about being paralyzed from my legs
down. In the name and the power and the authority of Jesus, devil, you do not mess with me. You do not mess with the kingdom of God. I call on the name of Jesus Christ and I call on the fire of the living God. I loose it into you. You burn, devil, you burn. You burn, you burn, you burn, you burn. You come out of this woman.
Spit it out. Spit it out.
Loose.
Out. In Jesus' name, be gone. Be gone.
I've got a headache.
Be free. In Jesus' name, be free. Be free. Take a deep breath for me. Breathe out. All right. Ma'am, look at me. Look at me. I want you to pray this with me. Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
I believe you are the Son of God.
I believe you're the Son of God.
And the only way to God.
And only the way to God.
That you died on the cross.
That you died on the cross.
For all of my sins.
For all of my sins.
Forgive me, Lord.
Forgive me, Lord.
All my sins.
All my sins.
And cleanse me today.
And cleanse me today.
I receive you.
I receive you.
As my Lord and Savior.
As my Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Amen.
Come, give the Lord a big hand. Leave my mic. Alright, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Without the power of God, it is impossible for us to do anything. Without the power of God, it is impossible for us to change anything. And how many of you know that, I spoke just now about repentance, how many of you know that things will have to change? Amen? Things have to change. If we look at the world the way that it is right now, things are going to have to change. When you look at society and the morals and the values that society, let's not say has, let's just say that society does not have, things are going to have to change. But where does the change come from? The change does not come because we really want it. The change comes because God's power is there to bring about change. Amen. The lady that you just saw, the things that started happening with her. Why did it happen? Did it happen because somebody wanted it to happen? Or did it happen because the power of God came into this place and began to force change? The Lord, the finger of God, is forcing change in that woman's life because the devil has been getting away with murder in her life for many years. She shared with me that she's been going to places for a long time, and normally when she walks into a church or something to that effect, then she faints and things begin to happen to her. How many of you know that that's not normal? Amen? That can never be normal. And people need to be set free. But people can only be set free if the power of God is there for the person to be set free. Now, Jesus may have preached to thousands of people, but most of those people, I put it to you, did not follow Jesus simply because he was a good preacher. Hello? Come on, just bear with me. You hear of a man that walks on water. You hear of a man that heals the sick. You hear of a man that touches people and the blood stops flowing. You hear of a man that multiplies bread. You hear of a man that heals the dead. Are you going for his preaching, or are you going to experience what he does? Come on, people were following Jesus because of the things that he did. Yes, they loved to listen to him. Of course they loved to listen to him. And of course the way that he preached was different from the way that the Pharisees preached. And of course the things that he preached made sense. But the reason why there was thousands upon thousands of people, you know what, when Jesus was breaking the bread and he was multiplying the bread, there was something like 5,000 men, not including women, not including children. In other words, we can probably argue that there was up to 20,000 people around him. How on earth he preached to them without microphones and speakers is sometimes beyond me, but he managed to preach to them. And all of those people were there because they saw and they experienced the power of the kingdom of God in action. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 2, chapter 2 verse 4. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but in a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on a man's wisdom, but on God's power. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Now listen carefully to what he says. He says the following. He says, my message and my preaching was not with wise and persuasive words, but in a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power, so that your faith will not rest in a man, but on God's power. Jesus operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, people followed him. Therefore, people's lives were changed. The Apostle Paul says about his life and about his ministry that he did exactly what Jesus did. He preached and he ministered, not with wise, not with persuasive words. And I know that he was a wise man. And I'm sure that he was a persuasive man. But that is not what touched people's lives. Because what he did in a demonstration of the Spirit of God's power. The Apostle Paul was an amazing man. Because of him, we have approximately 2/3 of the New Testament. But can I tell you what really touched people's lives? Was it all the things that he said? Today it is the things that he wrote. But if you met him, if you spent time with him, it would have been the things that he did. It would have been the way that the Spirit of God worked through him that touched you and that changed you. So even the Apostle Paul knew very well that it was the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit and his power that would ultimately change people's lives and bring people to salvation. Jesus, if you think about it, used a bunch of fishermen. Now, let's put that into context. How many of you like to fish? All right. How many of you have sat next to the fishing waters and you've just sort of viewed the action there? Come on. If there are some fishermen here, I'm not trying to step on your toes. I'm just being very honest here. You know what? They are the salt of the earth, let's just put it that way. And they are hilarious when you watch them. And you know when you watch that oak there and he's trying to get the fish, the hook out of the fish, or he's trying to get his lines in, or even better, how many of you saw that one with Leon Schuster? When he was like all made up like an Indian and he was going with his boat all over the oak's lines. Now there you saw the real heart of a fisherman come out, you know. The language was like sensor, 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 sensor. You know? So what am I trying to say? Fishermen are a different breed. Nice people, but not necessarily A grade. You know, I'm not saying C grade, but not necessarily A grade. And Jesus chose fishermen. And in those days, fishermen were not that much different from today. In fact, if you were a fisherman in those days, that was like one of the lowest, what do you call it? Professions. It's not really even a profession. It was one of the lowest rungs of the things that you could do. So fishermen, they were not very clever. They were not very wise. They were just fishermen. Now Jesus knew that he came down to this earth to change the world forever. He knew that he came down to this earth to introduce mankind to the concept of the kingdom of God and the way that the kingdom of God can be ministered into people's lives. And the funny thing is, he had a lot of people that he could choose from. I mean, he had a bunch of Pharisees that seemed to know the Bible back to front. They were always keen to argue their point, and they always had a lot to say. Then he also had probably the nobleman, you know, like the mayor of the town, or the town planner, or the town councillor, or the judges, or whatever, you know. We would have, if it was you and I and we planned this campaign to change the world, think about it, who would you choose? Well, we would firstly go to the wise people. Then we would go to the clever people. Then we would go to the influential people. How much influence do you think a fisherman had? The only influence he had was on the four people that went in the boat with him, because nobody else cared about him. And you see, the thing is, the way we look at things and the way God look at things is very radically and drastically different, because Jesus did not choose the people we would have chosen. Just like when God chose himself a king, he chose a 16-year-old boy. How did that freak out everybody? Because God sees what's in the heart of man. We see what car he drives. We see where he stays. We see the nice Levi jeans and the Nike techies. We see the nice Ray-Ban sunglasses, and we see the hip new cell phone. And we look at the exterior, and God looks at the interior. And Jesus chose 12 fishermen who the world would never ever have viewed in a way that they could change the world. Yet they did. But now I put it to you that there was only one way that those 12 fishermen could ever have a hope of influencing anybody. Never mind starting a worldwide revolution through the kingdom of God. And that was if they received very serious supernatural power that was not of their own. And you must understand something, the 12 disciples were very efficient. Because when Jesus sent them out on their own, they did exactly what he did. When Jesus left and he went up into the clouds, they started effectively the New Testament church. They went out and they began to minister. And from what they did, started a movement that today we know as Christianity, where people meet Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, where people hear for the first time that there is hope in this hopeless world, where people see the power of God, and where people enter into a life-changing experience as the Spirit of God fills them. 12 disciples. Actually, there was only 11 by the time they went out to do that. But 11 disciples who had no papers, had no equipping, had no real training, besides the 3 years that they spent with Jesus, they turned this world around. If God could use a fisherman way back when, that the world had said, will never amount to much, and if God could use them to change the world, then how about you? Chances are, if we were to compare you today with those 12 fishermen, the world probably thinks more highly of you. You probably have better stature. You might be a little bit cleverer. You might be better looking, but I'm not 100% sure. But if God could use them way back when, and God could equip them supernaturally so that they could go out and do things that blew people's minds and changed people's perspectives, why not you? You see, my friend, the thing is, God can use you. If you understand that it's not about you, it's about him. If you understand that it's not about what you bring to the party, but what God equips you to bring to the situation. If you understand that it's not about your talent, but about the gifting that God will put inside of you and release through you and use you to do. God is still just as much in the business of changing people's lives as he was 2,000 years ago. In fact, we need that change now even more than they needed it 2,000 years ago. Why? Because we are living in the last days. Go read your Bible and check and see what the last days will bring. People will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, hateful, deceitful, haters of what is good, rebellious towards their parents, etc., etc., etc. We are living in those days now, my friend. We are living in a time where, like never before, the power of darkness is busy spreading over this earth, and Satan is trying so hard to bring people's lives to destruction. There is only one reason why he is not dominating this world right now, and that reason is sitting in front of me. Jesus made the following statement. Jesus said that the gates of hell, he spoke to Peter and he said, "You are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What is the only thing that is keeping the gates of hell at bay right now? You are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What is keeping the gates of hell at bay right now? What do you do for a living?
Sales rep.
This sales rep is keeping the gates of hell at bay. What do you do for a living? Say again.
I am a housewife.
You are a home executive. Good for you. This home executive is keeping the gates of hell at bay. What do you do for a living?
I'm a teacher.
You're a teacher. This teacher is keeping the gates of hell at bay. What do you do for a living?
Sales.
Sales. That's it. Can you see that we have ordinary people that when the world looks at them, probably doesn't think that much of them. I don't know. But they are right now involved in a war that is waged in the spiritual realm, where there is this thing out there that came to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and he wants to do it to every person on this planet, but somebody is stopping them, and that includes two sales executives, one home executive, and a teacher. And let me tell you something, every time these oaks go on their knees and in agreement they begin to pray, the gates of hell begin to shake and shudder. Because Satan realizes that there's instantly some spanner in the works, and it just freaks him out. Can the Lord use you? Yes, the Lord can. Does he want to use you? Yes, he does. Will you make a difference? I promise you, you will. Yet we become discouraged very easily, because we don't always see. My friend, you can be glad you don't see in the spiritual realm. How many demons do you think there are? There's like a gazillion of them, man. I always joke with people and I say, if you could see the demons, you would never come to church. Because a lot of people bring a lot of them with. If you saw what was sitting next to you right now, you'd run. Eh? It reminds me, I know I've shared this before, but I'm sure a lot of people have never heard this. The one day I'm at a party, and somebody asked me a question, and I begin to answer the question, and the topic of conversation was spiritual at that stage. It was all church, not all, but a lot of them were church-going people, and they knew that I was in ministry, so some of them were asking me questions, and I got all excited, and I got all enthusiastic, and I was answering these questions, and the people were very interested. So we chatted for about 15, 20 minutes, and then I just said, listen, young man, is there any of you here that don't really know the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, you must know this is at a four-year-old birthday party. So that is a decidedly weird statement to make. And the strangest thing is, there must have been an anointing there that day, because four people instantly put up their hands at this birthday party. And I said, well, you know what, you can meet him right now. I'm going to lead you in a prayer of salvation, and today you will become a child of God. Good stuff. So I lead them in this prayer, and they had an experience, and everybody was happy. And then the one gentleman puts up his hands. He says, listen, young man, I've had some bad things in my past, you know, blah, blah, this, that, wada, wada. Do you think there could be a curse upon my life? I said, well, it's possible, you know, based on the things that you've shared. He says, well, I do feel that there is a curse on my life. I don't go anywhere. Nothing ever works out for me. Would you pray for me that the Lord would set me free? I said, well, seeing as you are now a child of God, yes, I will pray for you. Now the whole birthday party is, you know, all the parents are still sitting there and their eyes are like big. And this oak jumps up, and I get up and I put my hands on him and I begin to pray. And those were in my early days when I hadn't yet learned that the Bible says we must be vigilant when we pray. And Afrikaans said it, wees waaksaam en bid, which means keep your eyes open, you know, scan. So I'm busy praying for this oak, and I just hear some commotion. And when I open my eyes, it's just me and him left in the lounge. Everybody else, they're gone. And then I noticed what the cause was of all the people running out there. He was going around like a serpent on the floor, and his tongue was shooting out, and his eyes were rolling back, and there was this huge demon busy popping off in him. Anyway, to make a long story short, now what are you going to do? Now we have to cast this thing out. So me and him, we tussling around on the floor there, and I rebuke this devil, and slowly but surely this thing begins to come out. But now there's not just one, there's a whole bunch of them in him. So one after the other, these demons come out. Every now and then when I look up, I see the opening where the door is. And now and then I would see a face just like staring, you know, looking there past the door. And eventually things did calm down, and one or two people actually came back. The rest actually just went home. Now we're sitting there. Now his wife's got a million questions now. Because, look, she had the biggest fright of everybody when this happened to her husband. So she says, so is he okay now? I said, well, he's better. I can't say that he's okay. She says, what do you mean? There's still stuff in him. I said, there's a possibility that there might still be stuff in him. Yeah. She says, well, do you expect him to come home with me? I said, what do you mean? She says, is he going to sleep in my bed tonight? I said, well, lady, let me put it to you into perspective. He's been sleeping in your bed with you for many years with all of his problems. Tonight he's going to sleep with a lot less problems. Think about it that way. And we had a big laugh later on, but I actually had to pray for his wife for fear, because she would not even get in the same car with him. Anyway, God is good. God is good. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 4, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but in a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. Listen to me, there is a lot of wisdom out there, but very few or very little of the wisdom that is out there in the world is godly. You know, there is a lot of wisdom, let's put it that way, in, let's say, witchcraft, you know? But is it godly? No, it is satanic. It is demonic. There is a lot of wisdom in Islam. But is it going to get you to heaven? No. The Word of God says that Jesus is the truth, He is the way, and He is the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. A lot of people are following the persuasive words of men, and one day they will wake up on the other side with a start and realize that instead of trusting in the power of God, they trusted in the wisdom of man. And you see, if we can't introduce them to the power of God, how will they know that they are trusting in the wisdom of man? How will they know? The one day, I was invited to go and speak at a group. And there was a lot of Muslim people at this group. Now, Muslims, they don't take to the gospel very kindly, and they tend to be quite militant about the whole thing. The only reason why there was quite a few Muslims is because a lot of them needed to be healed. And when you need healing, you will generally try all avenues. So, they are sitting there, and I was ministering the Word of God, and later on I began to pray for people, and this one lady came forward. She had a problem with her arm. I can't really remember what the problem was, but she had excruciating pain, she couldn't pick up things, and she couldn't actually move the arm. The arm was like, I don't know, it was like stuck because of pain. It was seized, that's the word I'm looking for. The arm was seized with pain. And so she came forward and she said that she wanted me to pray for her. Now, I didn't have to wonder whether she was Muslim. I could see that she was Muslim because she was dressed with Muslim apparel. You understand? I could only just see her eyes and all of that stuff. So she said to me, please pray for me. And I said to her, lady, I want you to understand something. If I pray for you today, I'm praying in the name of Jesus Christ. And if anything changes, you better understand that regardless of what your faith taught you, he's not just a man that died. He's not just a prophet that was a good man. He is the Son of God, the living God. She said, all right. And so I prayed for her. And when I touched her arm, something happened. Something happened in her arm. And she began to smile. And then she began to laugh. And the next moment she began to move and wave her arm all around. And the Lord had touched her and the Lord had set her free. And you know what? I didn't have to beg, borrow, or whatever the rest of them to come for prayer, because all of them stood there and all of them wanted prayer. And every single one of them was willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God. Why? Because they did not suddenly have to trust in the persuasive words of a man. They could now trust in the power of God. I say to you again, why did people follow Jesus? Not because of necessarily what he taught, but because of what God did through him. Don't you think it's time that God begins to do things through us again? Don't you think it's time? I know that there is always a place for a good sermon. But once again, I ask you, when was the last time that a good sermon changed your life? Come on, how many good sermons have you heard this year? And how many of them radically altered your life? Every Wednesday, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. I did not pay him to say that. Probably it was Rudy or one of the others. But anyway, no, the thing is, you know what? Preaching and preaching and preaching, there is a place for it. But man, you see a miracle happen in front of your eyes. You see the power of God touch somebody. You'll never forget that. You've forgotten most of the sermons you heard this year. But you see a miracle. You see the Lord deliver somebody. You'll remember that. I'm telling you, you'll remember that. It is not a guarantee that you will change your life, because you have to want to change in order to change. But you will remember that. And you're going to share that with somebody else. You know, on Wednesday nights, people come here and we have wonderful experiences with God. And we see wonderful things happen. And I've often wondered to myself, the following day, what are the people going to be talking about? Are they going to share with somebody what I preached? Or are they going to tell what they saw? I think 90% of the time, the people can't wait to tell what they saw. You know, this is an interesting meeting. This is not a church. We don't have members like a normal church. This is just a gathering of people from all different denominations, from all different congregations, where we are praying for revival. If you've ever wondered what these meetings are about revival. We are trusting God for revival. We need revival. And these meetings are about unity. But we get a lot of visitors. You know, some nights we have up to 50 visitors here. Some nights even more. And why do they come? They come because of what they heard. What the husband saw, or what the friend saw, or what the family member saw, and what God did for people in their life. I want to share a testimony with you. Who of you were here when we prayed for that gentleman that had the huge problem with his neck? Who of you were here? Just raise your hands. Okay, just look around. There are the witnesses sitting there. There was a gentleman that came here 2-3 weeks ago. All the glands in his neck were swollen to such an extent that when he came in, yeah, he had scarves wrapped around his neck. And if you looked at him, you thought to yourself, he's just got like 10 scarves wrapped one on top of the other. Yet when he came and stood in front here and he asked for prayer, he took one scarf off and his neck was more than double the size of what it normally should be. His neck was so swollen that his cheeks were actually puffed up, and his eyes, he could hardly see through his eyes. That's how swollen he was. And he came and he asked for prayer. And when I asked him what the story was, he said to me that he's been suffering with this ailment for 3 years. He's been to all the specialists. He's been to so many doctors. It's cost him a fortune. Nobody knows exactly what's wrong with him, and they've got no hope for him. Because whatever medication they put him on, nothing ever changes. We prayed for him that night. The power of God came upon him. He fell down on the floor and things began to happen to him. He said that he felt a heat go all over his neck, all over his face. And later on, he felt it all over his body. And he began to feel something moving inside of him. What do you think was moving inside of him? The hand of God, the finger of God. And he got up. And I asked him how he felt, and he said, well, he feels better. And I said to him, I believe that the Lord has delivered you, and I believe that the Lord will release you from the poison that is inside of your body. His wife phoned me in that week, after we prayed for him. And she said she's very worried about him, because ever since he came to this meeting, he can't stop vomiting. I said to her, I don't believe that that's a bad thing, because the stuff that's inside of him has to come out some way. And I believe that that's the way that God is releasing it. He came into these meetings last week. We hardly recognized him. His neck on the left-hand side was completely normal. On the right-hand side, there was a little knob about the size of half a golf ball. That was all that was left. In other words, his neck had halved in the question of a week. The poison had come out. The rubbish had gone. Now, here's my question. This man, what's he going to tell his family? He's going to tell them straight. Jesus did this for me. Amen? And what is his family going to say? Wow. Wow. Jesus did that for you? I want to know this Jesus. How can I find him? Where must I go? What must I do? That man is going to talk. His family is going to talk. People in his community are going to talk. Why? Because God touched him. Because it wasn't the persuasive words of a man, but the hand of God, the power of God that touched him and changed his life. Let me just see how I'm doing for time. I should be finished. All right, I'm gonna stop there for tonight, because if I get into this other stuff, it'll just take way too long. So guys, what can we take out of what happened tonight? Simply this: the kingdom of God is real. And when the kingdom of God manifests, things will happen. Things will change. Do people always like the things that happen when the kingdom of God manifests? No. Some people get very upset. Some people hate what they see when the kingdom of God moves. It's not for you and I to choose, I want it this way or I want it that way. God decides how he wants to operate. God decides how he wants to move. What we need more of is the power of God. We don't need the persuasive words. We don't need man's wisdom. We need to be where God's power is released. Scripture puts it this way. Jesus said, if we come to him and we are thirsty, he will give us the Holy Spirit of God, and streams of living water will begin to flow from within us. What needs to happen in your and my life? I spoke the one night and I spoke about being pickled in the Holy Spirit. You know, the word for baptized, the word for being baptized in the Holy Spirit is really just the word pickle. We need to be pickled in the Holy Spirit. And now the problem is, people do get pickled often, but they get pickled in other stuff. Not the Holy Spirit. Johnny Walker can pickle you, but he can't heal you. Jack Daniels can pickle you, but he can't solve your marriage. Hello? But there is somebody that if you get pickled enough in him, he can heal you. He can restore your marriage. He can give you the prosperity that you've been praying for the last, who knows how many decades. He can show you your purpose. And he can lead you in your destiny. And he will make a new man or woman out of you. That person is called the Holy Spirit of God. And you can't find him by going to witch doctors. You can't find him by reading the stars. You can't find him by summoning the dead or something stupid like that. You find him by finding another man. Who's that? You only find him when you find Jesus. A lot of people want to experience what the Holy Spirit does, but outside of Jesus Christ. That's where sects come from. You know, a sector. Sect. It's people running after power, but they deny the divinity of Christ. And then the devil's got power. There's a lot of power in Satan's kingdom. Compared to God, there's nothing, but from a worldly perspective, there's a lot of power in God, in Satan's kingdom. And so when Jesus is taken out of the picture, and it just becomes all about the power, that's when people fall by the wayside. They get involved in heresy. They get involved in all sorts of rubbish, and their lives begin to fall apart. If you want more of the Holy Spirit, you should not be praying, I want more of the Holy Spirit. You should be praying, I want more of Jesus. Because where Jesus is, the Holy Spirit is. Amen? If Jesus is not welcome in your life, then guess what? The Holy Spirit doesn't want to hang around you. And the chances of you experiencing his power is null. But if you have time for Jesus, if Jesus is special to you, if you love Jesus, if you can't wait to spend time with Jesus, then you will have the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says, upon Jesus was the Spirit of God without measure. You want more of the Holy Spirit? Get more of Jesus. Why? Because when Jesus comes in a greater measure, so comes a greater measure of the Spirit of God. The anointing of God is very real. It is the anointing that touches people's lives and changes and transforms. I often relate it to a car. You can have a wonderful car. It can be well equipped. Let's take a nice German saloon. Let's take a BMW. You know, most of us would really love. Some of us are privileged enough. We do drive one. And others, well, we don't drive one. One day we would love to have one. And when you get in that car and you turn the key, it's like that silky smooth sound comes. And when the car fires, You actually have to watch the rev counter to see whether the thing's actually on, because it's so quiet and it's so smooth. And when you put your foot down, it's like effortless power. There the thing goes. Wonderful. But if somebody forgets to put oil in it, where's it going to go? It's going to start up, and instead of sounding like a BM, it's going to sound like a Corolla with a broken exhaust. And it's only going to sound like that for about 2 or 3 minutes, and then it's going to conk in and it's going to die. And it's going to go nowhere. And you see, that's what a lot of us are like. We are wonderful models. God's put so much wonderful things inside of us, but because we don't have the oil, we don't have the anointing. We try and do things, but they don't work. You can't do it yourself. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and until the ends of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Why do you need the power of the Holy Spirit? Because there is a gazillion things in this world that you cannot do yourself. And I'm not just even talking about things for the kingdom. I said last week, some of us, you are called to be a good husband. Right now, you can't be a good husband because you don't have God's power. Some of you, you're called to be a wonderful mother. Right now, you are only a so-so mother because you're trying to do it yourself. You get high on the Holy Spirit. You get pickled in the Holy Ghost. You won't just be a wonderful mother, you will be a phenomenal mother. Amen? Because the Holy Spirit will release what God has already put inside of you. That oil of the Holy Ghost will allow things inside of you to work that had been seized up until now. Amen? Did anybody learn something tonight? Let's give the Lord a big hand. Thank you.